portion of Scripture, if you would join me in James chapter 4. James chapter 4. As we get into the Christmas season, perhaps you would think that we're going to have we've been looking through emotions, maybe you'd think we're going to have a happy, joyous topic tonight. Well, I share with you, you'd be wrong, all right? We're going to deal with a difficult topic, but we'll get there in a minute what our topic is. We are in James chapter 4. We'll read the first 10 verses in a few minutes. But as we're getting there, it wasn't too long ago, several years back, I was at home, and a friend had posted a video that I got to watch, and it was about an amusement park that I grew up with. About 30 or so minutes from my house growing up was a pretty nice amusement park called Geauga Lake. It was a fun place to go. They had some really good roller coasters. I remember my first roller coaster was there. It was called the Double Loop. And so the very first time I ever went on a coaster, it would take you two loops upside down. I kept my eyes closed for every second of that ride. I was not about to open them up. So that was my first roller coaster. I love that part. It wasn't to the level of Cedar Point. That's my favorite. That's the best part. But it was good or better than most any other amusement park that I can think of in the country. Fast forward about 15 years later, I remember watching this video that my friend had posted, and it showed a drone flying over the now abandoned Geauga Lake. It was run down, overgrown, roller coasters gone, just hunks of cement where they were, the posts were in there. It's just abandoned. And the question I had, and many others apparently had, was, what happened? What caused it to get to this place and in this situation? Or was it a lack of interest? Were people just not interested in going to the park anymore? Was it poor management? Did Cedar Point only buy it because Cedar Point had bought it? Did they only buy it so that they could take its resources and remove competition? They actually took some of the coaster's parts and brought it to Cedar Point and made it for new coasters. So many questions to try to figure out what led to this tragic fall of what I considered once a great place. You probably can think of different things in your own life, whether it's restaurants, amusement parks, maybe places where you'd go roller skating or something. You could probably think of and go, what happened to this place? We used to love this. It's changed so much. See, often in our own lives, when we see some sort of moral failure in our own lives, when we see where we've messed up or maybe somebody we know has failed, we ask these same type of questions. What happened? Was there an outside influence that we can blame for spiritual struggles? And maybe it's my parents' fault. My parents didn't do a good job. And maybe it's society. Maybe it's a dysfunctional environment. Maybe it was the public school system or the government or the failure of the church to minister to my needs. Maybe it was something more spiritual. And maybe it was, as some would say, an attack by Satan. The question is, when we see these moral failures in our own lives or in others, especially believers, we sit there and go, why? What happened? What led to this? What led from a once really good place to where they are now? If you're with me in James chapter 4, we're actually going to see where this all comes from. But what leads to moral failure? And we quickly realize the result of our moral failure and the culprit of this is not so much what's on the outside. It's something within us. A little word we call lust. Look with me, if you would, in James chapter 4. I begin reading in verse 1. It says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? If you have a King James or maybe a different version today, yours probably says, something that it's your lust within you. You desire, verse 2, and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose as the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. As we look at this, the past several weeks on Wednesday evenings, we've been looking at emotions. Sometimes we look at an emotion specifically. Sometimes we look at emotions that cause a response in us. I've cheated slightly in some of these messages when they're not always an emotion itself, but closely related. Lust is one such as this. While there is some debate, it is not so much an emotion as it is a feeling that can dominate our thoughts and our actions. A secular article by Psychology Today described lust as the projection and expression of unconscious emotional memories. Basically, it's seen as a response to joy, a response to excitement or bliss, and is often followed by guilt and shame, and often a result of irrational behavior. Lust isn't always sexual in nature either. It can have many forms. In short, lust relates strongly to emotions and is very dangerous. To understand the issue from a biblical perspective, though, we're going to be looking at James chapter 4 to get a little bit of background of what it is and how do we battle our inner desires, our inner passions, whatever it is. Let's look at this. As we begin in verse 1, it says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Maybe in your reading today, it says, what causes wars? What is this battle? It's very interesting as you look at this description. Both of these instances, they describe individual times of an ongoing strife, an ongoing battle. You see, a battle can last a day, or a war can last a lifetime. And so when you see the quarrels and fightings, or war and fighting, and saying, what causes these that happen sometimes just for a little bit of time, a short while, maybe just a day, and what causes the ones that you're battling for a long time? James describes both of these as life, these wars. He looks at both of them and says, "Is it not this that your passions are at war within you?" Meaning, he's saying, "Is it not the problems you have on the outside are a result of daily issues on the inside? There are problems with the inner self. There are problems with the heart." The ESV in here, it says at the second half of verse 1, it says, is it not this that your passions are at war within you? The King James, as we already mentioned, calls it lust. Actually, both words, both translations are correct. But an interesting fact, the Greek word that is used in this verse for lust is sometimes translated as desires or passion. Even in the King James, at times it would say desires, and at times it say lust. And you go, why would they make a difference? Why would it be two different ways they translated in the King James Bible? You want to know why that is? It's quite simple. It's because when they would say desires, they would look at the context and say, this is not necessarily negative. And so it would be the word desires. But when it was clearly in reference to sin, they would use the word lusts. And for that reason, I think the King James on this one is a better translation. Because it's very clear as you would look at it in the King James, it's saying, it's your lusts. It's your own problem. It's your sin. It's your own desires that have risen up in you. Desire or passions is technically correct, but lust carries that more negative connotation. You have sinned. It has come from within. Look with me, if you would. We're going to see several things that it says here. The first one we see there again, it says your passions are at war within you. The first thing I want us to see tonight is that lust is a heart issue. It is a heart issue. James is speaking of our heart. Oftentimes in the Bible, the word heart is used to describe the innermost part of a person. Biblically speaking, the heart is the place where decisions are made. It's the territory where, for the Christian, the spiritual battle between good and evil takes place. It's the origin of our daily decision either to walk in the flesh or to walk in the spirit. Consider with me, in the Bible, the word heart is translated 823 times, and it's pretty important. Think of some words. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Or how about Luke 6:45? A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And so what we have here is James, as he's describing, he's saying, oh, why are there battles? Why is there fighting? Why is this evil going on? He's saying it's coming up from within you. It's coming up from your inner being. It's coming from your heart. This is the issue that you're facing. You have a heart issue. Several things. Look at the description that he's going to describe of what we are capable of doing in our lusts. Look with me at verse 2. He says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. He starts to describe what we are capable of. Guess what? It's pretty bad. We are capable of some pretty bad things. I often have wondered, were it not for salvation, where would I be today? What would I be doing today? The answer is, I don't know. I mean, I know things that I see and go, would I get involved in this? Would this be who I am? I see stuff and friends and wonder, would I have followed that same path? And the answer is, I don't know. But in our lust, we are capable of quite a bit. James describes mankind as having within the innermost being an insatiable desire for selfish pleasure. The inner man, we lust after this pleasure in a way that is beyond our comprehension to fathom. If you think about it, the wicked heart of a man is guilty of murdering with thoughts and actions, or coveting what we don't have, or we fight. We battle because we want to fulfill our desires, our lust. And we even ask God to grant selfish requests designed to satisfy its lust. Friends, I can tell you that's been me. You know how many times I sit there, Lord, can you just let the Buckeyes win? Okay? There is no reason that I want that other than I want them to win. Okay? I am guilty of that. But the lust of the flesh is never satisfied. It's never had enough. No matter how much it's fed, it always has an appetite for more. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We really don't know how far we would go. And James is saying, this is your enemy. This is what we are fighting. We are fighting our own selves. We are fighting the inner man. We are fighting our heart. In fact, Romans 1, it even tells that as a form of punishment from God, he turned the nations, he turned the people, he would turn them over to their lust. It said when they rejected God, when they worshiped the creation more than the creator, as form of punishment, he turned them over to their lust. And as a result of that, you can see throughout history, many nations, many empires, many great groups of people have come in. They do great. They take over things and they're mighty. And then if you follow the history of their fall, when people come back and go, what happened? You know, there you can pretty much always see a trend that happens. And at some point, they stop. If they were a Christian to begin with, they stop. And you'll see these nations, they worship other gods, and eventually they start turning over to sexual perversion. They start turning over to their lust. They start turning over to fighting and quarreling and murdering one another. And before you know it, somebody else comes in and that great nation is gone. It fits Romans 1. It is judgment and destroying from within. You see, this is our enemy that is within us. We fight our own lust, our own desires. And look what James accuses the reader of doing. We've ended in verse 3, but look at verse 4. He says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Well, what a heavy words. James says, he accuses the readers here, he says, you are guilty of spiritual adultery. That is what he's likening this to. He's saying, you have chosen friendship with the world over friendship with God. And think of the seriousness of this accusation. If we would think about it in a day and age today, someone who gets angry and they say something harsh to their spouse and they fight there, and often there will be forgiveness afterwards. Someone tells a lie and it hurts their spouse and the spouse forgives. But when someone commits adultery, it is often one of the hardest things for somebody to forgive. It is often one of the hardest things for to move forward in restoration. And they say, you know, because what has been done cannot be undone. Trust has been lost. Feelings have been hurt. Sometimes the consequences of our actions have been great. And so when you think of all that you can do in a marriage, adultery is often considered one of the worst things and the hardest to move past. And James says here, and this is what you are guilty of. You have committed adultery against God. If we would look at it and our desires, our lust for the things of the world in the same light as when someone physically commits adultery on their spouse, we would be appalled at our own selves. I want to tell you here today, that's me. I'd wager at some point, maybe not today, that has been every single one of us. For we have desired things of the world more than things of the Lord. James is saying, you have been unfaithful to God. We are the ones whom, having committed our lives to Christ, and we said, God, I'm committed to you. I'm sold out for you. I am yours, Lord. We are the ones who have strayed from our heavenly vows. We are the ones who have sought fleshly appetites. We are the ones who failed. It is never the Lord. We are the ones to whom the titles of adulterers and adulteresses can be applied. And so what we see here is we clearly see the enemy. We see the problem of where do these lusts, where do these worldly desires come from? Guess what? It comes from within us. It is our flesh. It is our desires. And in the end of verse 4, it tells us that when we seek to serve ourselves, ultimately, we make ourselves enemies of God. We're serving sin, and God hates sin. Well, I want you to tell you, though, if we had just stopped there, boy, that'd be a very discouraging message this evening. But guess what? There is some hope for us. Secondly, I want us to see this evening in the second half of these 10 verses that lust is not a battle that you need to fight alone. You are not alone with this. But look at verse 5 as James describes the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 5, or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealous? Wow, why am I messing this word up today? He yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. In James, he describes the Holy Spirit as really he is jealous after those with whom he is indwelling. He's talking of Christians. In other words, the Holy Spirit, he desires to influence us. He desires to point us to purity and righteousness. But when his leading isn't followed because of our pride, our unrepentance, our flesh being resisted by the Spirit, we are the enemy of God. And verse 6, keep going. Look at verse 6 tells us. Verse 6, it says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And you see, he's saying, look, there are grace that is given, really more grace, an abundance of grace that is given to those who are humble before the Lord. This Sunday evening, Lord willing, we're actually going to be talking about the attribute of God is gracious. And how we can learn so much about him. How that his grace applies to so much of our lives. But he's saying, look, when we come to God, when we're with him humbly, he gives more grace, more than we deserve, more than we can expect when we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. But yet there's a greater resistance when we seek after the world. Because it says God opposes the proud. It's harder when we're proudful, when we have no desire to seek after God. In verse 7, it goes on to instruct the believer to submit to the will of God. It says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It really is telling us, don't resist the Spirit. Instead, resist the devil. Follow the leading of the Spirit. And if you do so, Satan will flee. He wants nothing to do with this. The lost are opposed to this. He even says then in verse 8, he tells us to draw nigh to God. Look what it says in verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. The instructions there are saying, look, get close to God. Desire to be close from him. And really, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, desire that close relationship with the Lord. Even verse 9, it gives instructions of what to do. It says, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. He's saying, look, you should look at sin, you should look at these lusts, and it should make you weep. It should make you, I'm not proud of this. I don't enjoy this. You see what James is saying? James is saying, you're not alone in this. You have the Holy Spirit that is trying to guide you and direct your steps. You have God that you can come to and draw near to and who desires to help you. What he's saying is, he's saying, brothers and sisters, you need to repent. You need to repent. You need to turn to God. Stop living this life and serving your sinful state. Come to God with sorrow and repentance instead of a heart that's filled with pride that seeks to serve self. James calls for hearts to be filled with repentance and humility. Look at what verse 10 says. What a great verse. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. I think there was an old song, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. I don't know if it came out of this verse, but it sure sounds like it does. Higher and higher. I don't want to keep going. You don't want to hear me singing. We don't want to torture you this evening. But what a remarkable statement. Hey, you see, humility, you'd say, hey, we live in a world that says, don't be humble, be proud, lift yourself up. You got to get your name out there. You got to make sure people see you and hear you. And you got to make sure that you're not ever swept out of the way. I'm not going to name names. I have a basketball player that I named a dog after once. But you see him, he's constantly making sure he's at the forefront of everything. The Bible says, humble yourselves and God will lift you up. God will exalt you, the only one that matters. Jesus calls for men to be humble and allow God to exalt them in his time. Until a man will humble himself in the sight of God, we can never approach him. And we can never experience his grace the way we should. But I want to, tonight, in the next few minutes, as we talked about the lust, the problem is within us. But it's not a battle you fight alone. God is there. He wants to help. The Spirit is leading us. And we say, what is the solution? How do we win this battle? The answer, we've already read it. It's found in really five things James tells us in verse 7 and 8. Five things. First, he told us, submit yourselves to God. It's saying put off pride and put on humility. Submit yourselves to God. Secondly, he says resist the devil. You know, we fight in war against the flesh and not against the spirit or each other. He's saying fight against your fleshly nature. Fight against that war. Fight against that. Don't fight against other Christians. Don't fight against the spirit. Don't fight against God. Resist the devil and his temptations. It also tells us to draw nigh to God. Draw close to him, as it says in verse 8. Was it in verse 8? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You know what it means to draw near to God? Think about this. When you get close to somebody, you can hear them a little better. You're going to spend time with them. And you're going to listen. You're going to obey. He's saying, get close to God, hear his word, obey his word, make it your goal to be like him, to be with him, to spend time with him. But he also then says in verse 8, our fourth thing, cleanse your hands. Now, he's not talking about going to a sink and physically washing your hands, but it's saying you need to break away from sinful actions. Wash it away. Be done with it. Saying, I don't want this on me anymore. I don't want this a part of me. It's saying, I'm going to take a break and get away from this in my life. And then finally, there's supposed to be purity of your hearts, or purify your hearts. You double-minded, it says. Really saying, pray that God would change your desires. Oh, I better stay in the screen. Pray that God would change the things that you want. God, I've been struggling with this. I've wanted this in my life. God, would you give me something else? Would you give me something that's good? I remember I was a freshman in college, a young man. I say young man, he was older than me. But his first year in college, he had struggled with alcohol. This was a Christian school, but he'd come in some nights. He had been drunk. His roommate would go and hide in the closet. And because when he would come in, he would also be just really mean and would fight. And it was a terrible situation. Well, God got victory in his life. He had victory over the alcohol. And I remember as a freshman, his older brother, when the birthday came, and his brother did a big wiffle ball tournament, a big wiffle ball game for his brother's birthday. But I remember his brother said this. He's like, something has been removed from his life. Something that consumed him that was so big. And he's like, it needs to be replaced with something good. And needs to be replaced with things that honor God. I never forgot that. That's what James is saying here. Pray to God that he will remove that thing you want and that he's going to put something different there. Something better. Something that is going to get you where you are consumed with God and desire the things of the Lord. So regarding this passage, the question is, where are you? How do we measure up? Can we be described as one who's submitting to God and resisting the devil? Can we be described as one who's growing closer to God, who has clean hands and a pure heart? Does our lifestyle give evidence that these things are true? Or is it more likely that we're proud, that we seek the things of the world, that we don't fight, that we give little resistance to the flesh and the devil, that we aren't drawing close to God, that our hands are dirt and our heart is filled with iniquity? The question is, what does our lifestyle say? Maybe today some of us need to pray to God, God, give me a new desire. Give me one that is for you. Are you living as a friend of God or as an enemy? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you as we looked at our emotions, Lord. Tonight we looked at in times, Lord, we desire things we shouldn't. Lord, I know many times there are some things that look good. Things that can bring joy and excitement. Things that the world would say, hey, this will make you happy. Lord, may we find that in those times to turn to you. May we find joy in your word and doing your will and getting to know you. Change our hearts, O Lord. Make it forever thine. Of course, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the time we have, we're going to, in a moment, split up in groups to pray. But I wanted to just go over this list, see if there's anything we could add to.